As you do, I want to read something to you from a member of our East Side family, Miss Twyla. She requested that I read this morning to us as a church. It says this: Miss Twyla has been battling sickness for a little while now. It says this from her to us as a church. It says, "I would like to thank each and every one for your prayers, cards, calls, visits, and concern for me and Billy during my recent hospitalizations and convalescence at home. Please continue to pray for us as we embark on a new phase of our lives. May each of you be blessed in a special way. Miss Twyla Portavent." Sometimes we take for granted how much some of those things can mean to people, but that is an example of how much it means. So thank you for being the church to Miss Twyla. This morning, we are going to continue our walk through Acts, and I am excited, slash a little nervous. But that's good, because that's what God's Word does to us at times. As we begin, I want to ask that you bow your hearts with me, and we begin our time together going into the Word, praying for our own hearts, but also praying for the hearts of those that would love to be with us this morning, but are unable. Bow your hearts with me. Father, God, we praise you. You are so very good. You are faithful and steadfast. Your love endures for us, regardless of circumstances and regardless of our actions. You are so very good. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his death on the cross, paying for our sin. We thank you for his victorious resurrection that breaks the power of sin and the grave. We thank you that because of him, we have access to you. We can bring our cares and concerns before you, our burdens to you, and leave them with you. God, we thank you for that. God, we lift up those, there are many among our number and connected to our family that are suffering in different ways this morning. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister to them in a special way, that you would bring them comfort that only you can. You would extend to them peace with your presence this morning that only you can. God, we pray that you would encourage their hearts and lift up their heads. And Lord, we also pray for our time here as we open your word. We pray that you would do what we've already sung and prayed through song, that you would give us clean hands and a pure heart, that you would not let us lift our souls to another, that you would point out in our hearts as individuals and as church where we may be doing that and lead us to repentance. Oh God, we thank you that we can confess our sins and you are faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and forgive our sin. Thank you. Oh Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would lead us. Amen. So in Acts, we see something happen that is really unprecedented in the Bible, on a permanent basis anyway. We see that the people, God's people, that are placing faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is filling these people. In Acts 2, verse 4, speaking of the people who were a part of the church at that time, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the last verse we looked at last week, as the church prayed and then they continued to speak the word of God with boldness, it says this in verse 31. It says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they, speaking of the church, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Later on in the New Testament, writing to the church in Corinth and talking about the seriousness of sin, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth and says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? This is huge. And the enormity of this truth cannot be overstated. We read through the Bible, look at Exodus, and you see God's people gathered at the bottom of a mountain. And you see God dwelling at the top of this mountain, and the people are given instructions not to even touch the base of the mountain, lest they die. And you see that kind of respect and awe and fear for the presence of God because of man's sin throughout the whole Old Testament. And then the New Testament, we read that Jesus is born among us. The Gospels echo with this refrain, God with us. And we see Jesus not only dwelling among us, but we see Jesus touching people that weren't even allowed in the gates of a city because they were so sick. We see Jesus sitting down and dining with what the community would have considered the worst and most heinous of sinners. Because Jesus, God with us, came to save the sick. He came to save the sinner, not the righteous. And we continue to read, and we get to the book of Acts. Jesus ascends to heaven, and He sends the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And He doesn't just dwell with us. All of a sudden, He dwells in us. The enormity of this truth, church, individual Christian, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, the enormity of this truth cannot be overstated. This is huge, that God would dwell not simply with His people, but in His people. In Acts, we begin to see the ramifications of that, the implications of that for the church, for the individual believer. And we begin to see that very clearly in this passage that we're looking at today. So, are you ready? All right, well, let's go. We're going to pull four pieces of truth out of this passage this morning. Remember, last week we see Peter and John arrested and threatened. Then they go back and they continue to do what they were arrested for, which is preach and teach and heal in the name of Jesus. And so that is where we pick up. So I want to read, not the whole passage yet, we're going to read it in pieces this morning. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37 of chapter 4 in Acts. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were as owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So four pieces of truth this morning. among many, but we're just going to highlight four this morning. The Holy Spirit displays His power through the unity of the church. Look at verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." That's a huge statement. It means they were together, moving in one direction, passionate about the same thing, making the same things the priority among their number. One heart and one soul. They were unified by their salvation in Jesus. In other words, they had placed faith in Jesus as their Savior, repented of their sins, turned to Him, found forgiveness of their sin in Him. So they are unified by their salvation, but they're also unified by their mission. Acts 1:8. Jesus has sent all of them out to be His witnesses. So they're unified by their salvation and their mission. Saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And propelled out in their own neighborhoods to the ends of the earth by Jesus with His mission. Now, I want us to do something here. I want us to see and take in the vast number and vast diversity of the church at this point. So it says in chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. If you want to look at your Bibles, it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's the number of men. So we can safely double that number. There are about 10,000 people in Jerusalem that have believed and repented of their sins that are a part of the church at this point. It's a pretty large church, isn't it? So it's a huge church. Then we look, and you back up to chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. We see the Holy Spirit come, and we see Him working among the people. Many are coming to faith in Jesus during this time. It says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Then read verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." Now, not all these people came to faith, but some of them did. So the church is not only huge, but it's not uniform in nature. In other words, they didn't all look the same. They weren't all from the same place. They didn't speak all the same language. They didn't like all the same food. Some like noodles, some like rice, some like fried chicken. Not only that, but when you look at chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, telling us that they had all things in common. There were some among them that were selling their possessions and giving it to the leadership of the church to be distributed through the church. Verse 34 says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet." This gives us a picture of who was among the church. There were people who had needs, so there was the poor in the church, but there was also people who owned land, which at that time, everybody didn't just own land. The rich owned land. So among the church, there were rich people, and among the church, there were poor people. So get the picture. It's a vast number. It's all kinds of people speaking all kinds of languages, eating all kinds of food, from all kinds of socioeconomic statuses. You with me so far? Not only that, but if you flip over to chapter 5 and look at verse 10, we'll get into this in a minute. But we see that it says, when the young men came in. So there was young men among them. So we would assume there's also young women. And if there's young men and young women, there's probably, if not already, going to be babies, right? And then we read in chapter 6 that there's widows among them. So there are the young and the old. There are the rich and the poor. There are people who look this way and eat these things, and people who look this way and eat these things, people who speak these languages, and people who speak those languages. And there's a whole bunch of all of them. One of the things we see is that the church was vastly large and a vastly diverse group of people, which is one of the things we need to see to understand the enormity of what the Holy Spirit is doing among them. All these people from all these different backgrounds, 10,000 in number. And when we read verse 32, the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The Holy Spirit displays His power through the unity of the church. Robbie, you ready? All right. Those who Robbie talked to before the church, before the service, if you'll come forward. One of the things we see in the local church, so you got Miss Lori and Feliciano and Robbie and Curtis. And Curtis made a profession of faith a few weeks ago, I believe on September 8th. Praise God. One of the things we see is that this is one of the things the Lord does among His people through the local church. I'm not telling you this because I have an agenda. I'm telling you this because Jesus has an agenda. When Jesus begins to work through a local church, you better believe that He's going to save all the different kinds of people that are in the area of that local church. Where are you from, Miss Lori?
New York.
You didn't even have to say New York and we would have known it, right? And then Feliciano, whose family is originally from Guatemala. Robbie's from another foreign country, South Louisiana. He also represents the bald-headed among us. And then Curtis, brother, we don't look the same, do we? No, we don't. But listen, we are unified not by the way we look, not by the food we eat, not by where we're from, but by the one who saves us and the mission He's given us. And to me, as a pastor, it's exciting that we're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit displayed in Eastside the same way it was displayed in Acts. It's awesome, isn't it? Hey, thank y'all for coming forward and being guinea pigs this morning. Appreciate you guys. So, one more time, the Holy Spirit displays His power in the church through the unity of the church, not the uniformity of the church. You with me? Now, we keep going. We got to move fast through the next couple ones, so hang with me. The Holy Spirit displays His power through the gospel witness of the church. Now, we've seen this over and over again, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to see it because it's in this passage. Verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony," this is chapter 4, verse 33, sorry, "were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So great power, they are witnessing to the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They are witnessing to the truth of the gospel. You read on through chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." Verse 16, "The people also..." gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Great power, all pointing towards Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And as they testified to who Jesus was, God added to their number those who were believing. In chapter 1, verse 15, we see there was 120 people among the number of the church. Chapter 2, verse 41, we see about 3,000 were added to that 120. By the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4, we see that there was a total of 5,000 men, which means they represented more than just those men. So about 10,000 was in the church. The Holy Spirit displays his power through the gospel witness of the church. When the Holy Spirit is working in a local church, its gospel witness will be what it is, one of the things that it is known for, that local church is known for, and one of the things that it recognizes about itself. In other words, as members of Eastside, my hope, I think the biblical hope for all of us, is that as we come together, one of our priorities is to testify about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It guides all that we do. And we see that. That is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit displays his power. Number 3. You still with me? All right. The Holy Spirit displays his power through the generosity of the church. All right. I'm going to read these verses again. Chapter 4, 32 through 37. So we can see not only the unity, but the generosity of the church. So read with me again. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought them to the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They considered what they owned not to be their own. Now, to be clear, this was voluntary. This was not some early form of communism. This was voluntary, out of obedience to the Holy Spirit and out of love for one another. They were generous to one another. It doesn't say that there was not any rich among them. It says there was not any needy among them. The ones who had resources used their resources to take care of those that didn't have resources. The Holy Spirit brought that about. Now, there are glimpses of this in our world when there's great need, but it's never sustained, except for in the church. It is sustained. I want to tell you about 2 weeks ago, several things that happened in the life of our church. 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call to stop by somebody's house. They needed to give me something. So I went to see them. They placed an envelope in my hand. They said, I became aware that so-and-so had a need. Can you give this to them and just tell them that it's from the church? Yes, I can. Thank you. I think the same day, I think it both happened on a Monday, I got another call. Somebody came by. There was another need. It had to do with a vehicle, and it was someone else. And anyway, over the next week, the person who needed help with their vehicle from our church, anonymously, just from our church family, got help with their vehicle. That Wednesday night, I had two individuals say, come here, sit down with us. It was during dinner. The Lord put our shut-ins on our heart, so we We baked them cakes, and we went to see four of them today. And we found that one of them had a need. They really need a wheelchair ramp and a wheelchair. Is there any way we can do that? I was like, I think so. Let me get the ball rolling. So I went to see this couple who had a need the next day. Then I shut off a text and made a phone call that Thursday evening. That Saturday, we had a funeral here. And that Sunday, VBS started. And that morning, about 9 o'clock, I was in here, and there was people gathering from that family of the funeral. It was Miss Libby's funeral. But some of our members were beginning to come in around 10 o'clock to visit with the family, just be present with them, because that was a need. About 10 o'clock, I needed to walk over to my office. So I left this room after seeing some of our members gather and minister to that family. I walked through the fellowship hall, and there was about 10 more members of our church family in there preparing a meal for that family to have lunch that day. And then I walked on through, and I was on my way to my office. And on my way to my office, there's windows through doors that I can see a house across the street that had a wheelchair ramp that we could modify and use for this other couple. And there was two more of our members out there taking apart that wheelchair ramp. And then I heard conversations down the hall. So after I stuck my head in my office, got what I needed, instead of coming back up here, I turned right, went through the Welcome Center, went on down to the children's aisle. And I opened up the doors, and there's about 10 more people in our family, our church family, given their Saturday morning to put up decorations for VBS to start the following Sunday night. As I was preparing this week, I was just humbled by the fact that, like, this is so obvious among our church family. The work of the Holy Spirit giving to one another, whether it be time or energy or talent or resources or money. And I'm so thankful for that. Because church, one of the ways the Holy Spirit displays His power among His church is generosity. Always. We see it here in Scripture. You won't find another group of people or organization that is so diverse in every way, age, economically, ethnically, that will work together, sing together, pray together and for one another, serve together and one another, put up with each other's nonsense and sin, forgive one another, rejoice with one another, mourn with one another, eat with one another, sit at one another's bedsides, go to one another's funerals. This happens nowhere else, because apart from the Holy Spirit, this is impossible. And I just praise God that it's happening among our church. And it's not due to any one of us. It's due to the power and work of the Holy Spirit among us. Praise God. Now read with me. Well, let's ask a question first. How is this possible? The Scripture tells us at the end of verse 33 in chapter 4, great grace was upon them all. So this generosity, this gospel witness, this unity among the church was possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit, God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit powerfully working through them. But what happens when, instead of being unified, instead of being generous, instead of witnessing for Jesus' name's sake, we turn inward for ourselves and our own benefit? What happens? There's a question. Does that bring the work of the Holy Spirit to a halt? Or does it not? I think we find the answer in the beginning of chapter 5. So, are you still with me? Okay, hang tight, because this is the nerve-wracking part, okay? So we see in verses 32, chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, this amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we see the similar work continuing to go on. Okay? But between these two passages, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see something different. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke, wrote this and put this all together in the same spot in the book of Acts for a reason. You have Barnabas at the end of chapter 4 selling his field and giving the proceeds to the leadership of the church so that they could distribute it appropriately to those who had need. And then, at the beginning of chapter 5, you had this word, but. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. You caught that, right? Ananias died. He didn't just die, he dropped dead. Halfway through verse 5, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she, Sapphira, fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard these things. So to be clear about what happened, Ananias and Sapphira are among those who are more well-to-do in the church in Jerusalem. They sell a piece of property, their land, and they give part of the proceeds to the church, but they give it in pretense. They give part of the proceeds as if they are giving all of the proceeds to the church. And then when asked about it, they said, yes, we gave all of the proceeds to the church. We could ask why. Verse 3. Well, let's ask what they did. What was the severity of what they did? The severity of what they did, according to this passage, is they didn't just lie to men or to the church, but they lied, verse 3, to the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, you have not lied to man, but to God. We could ask why. Verse 3 tells us that Satan filled their hearts to lie. We have the church being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have two individuals among the church who are professing to follow Christ, confess belief in Him, and their hearts are being filled by Satan. And so, they embezzled. They embezzled to keep more money, but even more than that, it becomes obvious that they embezzled for attention. They wanted to look as if they were being generous without actually being generous. The height of hypocrisy, right? God's response to this is swift judgment. Verse 5, we see Ananias, the husband, drop dead. This is not Peter's judgment. Peter does not shock them into death. The Holy Spirit kills them. Verse 5, Ananias drops dead. Verse 10, Ananias' wife, Sapphira, along the two of them made this decision together. So God judges her as well with swift judgment. She drops dead also. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here? The Holy Spirit is displaying his power through the purifying of his church. We may say, but why is God acting this way? This is the New Testament. There's grace and mercy. But we need to be real clear about something, church. The grace and mercy that we find in Jesus and the love that God displays for us through his Son, Jesus, does not diminish his holiness or the severity of our sin. Somewhere along the way, Ananias and Sapphira no longer feared God, and they acted accordingly for themselves. If we're unsure about how God's grace and mercy and his holiness and the severity of our sin meet together, we need to look at the cross of Jesus. At the cross of Jesus, we are provided grace and mercy for our sin, but also at the cross of Jesus, we see the wrath of God poured out on sin because of his holiness. And we praise God for that. But as those who are covered by his blood, we must not forget that. Because he does and will continue to purify his church. We see hypocrisy in the church in Acts chapter 5, and we see God flush it out of his body. And the saddest part is the church went straight back to work. The saddest part about this is Ananias and Sapphira missed out on all of these amazing things that the Holy Spirit was doing. It was happening before they made this decision. They missed it. It was happening after they made this decision. The Lord took them home, and they missed it. They no longer had the joy of serving the Lord in that way. And the church's response to these events, Ananias dropping dead, his wife Sapphira dropping dead, was great fear. We see this in verse 5 and 11. Because they are reminded of God's holiness and the severity of their sin. Now in this passage, from chapter 4, verse 31, to chapter 5, verse 16, we see the power of the Holy Spirit in a host of ways. The unity of the church, the gospel witness of the church, and the generosity of the church. Y'all still with me? In other words, we see the power of the Holy Spirit in the selflessness of the church. And then enter in Satan influencing two among the church, Ananias and Sapphira. And they are no longer acting selflessly, they are acting how? Selfishly. And we see that selfishness is the polar opposite of the work of God in his church. We see how when selfishness is present, these works of the Holy Spirit disappear. In other words, they were not present. Generosity, gospel witness, and unity was not present in the life of Ananias and Sapphira because selfishness was. We see while it may appear that the work of Satan can put a halt to the work of God, that's not true. Because the Holy Spirit can put a halt to the work of Satan, which is what he did in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So how do we respond to this? If you're here and you're not a believer, I want you to take in the grace and mercy of God in the cross. He is holy and he doesn't put up with sin for his glory, but also for our own good. He doesn't put up with sin. And for our sin, he sent his Son to the cross. And he did that for you. And the call to you is simple, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, and repent of your sin, and he will save you. He will fill you with himself, the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're among the church today, in other words, you're a believer, the good news is God purifies his church in two ways. He does, and I believe he still continues to do this, although I don't think that we have the view to say when it happens. But he still purifies his church by judgment. Sometimes he will let an entire congregation fizzle out, and I believe that's judgment. Sometimes he will take individual believers home the same way that he took Ananias and Sapphira home. In church, that should strike fear, a holy fear in our hearts. The good news is that's not the only way he purifies his church. He calls us to confession. Ananias and Sapphira both had an opportunity to be honest and confess what they had done, and they didn't. When I ask you a question, who do you think is happier in this passage? Those in chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, or Ananias and Sapphira? One of my prayers is that the Lord would bring sin to light among us. He would show us our sin. He would bring it to light so that it would be confessed and it would be gotten rid of. In response to this passage this morning, our ladies are going to come and play, and eventually Dustin's going to lead us in a song, but I want to give us an opportunity to confess sin this morning. It's serious. The Holy Spirit's not going to stop his work among us. And one of those works is purifying us. And we would be so much happier if we allowed him to do so. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We stand in awe of you, in reverence of your holiness. We stand in awe of your grace and your love for us in spite of our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would purify our hearts. We pray that you would give us clean hands. We pray that you would show us our sin, that we might confess it, and that you might purify your church, and that we might take the opportunity to confess our sin. Lord, help us to take your holiness and your sin as seriously as you do. Help us to long for the work of the Holy Spirit among us, the work of generosity, the work of unity, and the work of gospel witness. Help us to long for those things. But help us also to long for your purifying power among our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can this morning. Amen. If you want to come and pray, or pray where you are, confess sin, pray for sin to come to light among us so that the Lord will purify us. You can pray where you are. You can come forward and pray in a moment. Dustin's going to lead us. First John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us, cleanse us of our sin. I want to encourage you to take hold of that promise, not just today, but in the days to come. Dustin, would you lead us, brother? Stand with us.
Stand together. sing this together. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees.